You wonder what God sees when he looks at our world today. He created us in his image. He loves us. He cares for us. But it must break his heart to see the things that goes on. Not only the things in our current time, but some things in times past. I was wondering what that phrase meant. What does it mean to be the apple of God's eye? You ever think about it? There's several verses in the Bible that talks about the apple of the eye. Now, it's an ancient metaphor that refers to the pupil. That's what I was sharing with the young folks down there. And I had Judy look at my eye this morning to see if she could see herself. If you get close enough to a person and you look right into their eye, you can see your own reflection. It's fascinating. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, the wise father was telling his son, "Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye." The psalmist prayed this prayer, "Oh Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadows of your wings." Psalm 17, verse 8. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses relates a poetic description of God's care for Israel. "In the desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye." This word kind of little bit can be nerdy, I know that. But if you look at the Hebrew, and I can't speak Hebrew, I can't write Hebrew, but I know Hebrew only because I have a book that tells me what Hebrew means in the language I'm familiar with, which is English. Sometimes English. The apple, in the apple of the eye, in a translation from a Hebrew word which is apala, Ishan, which is related to the word ish, meaning man. Etymology, the Ishan of the eye, is the little man in your eye. Have you looked at someone? You can see that. Sometimes I do that. It's interesting. It takes a little bit of courage to get that close to someone. But it's interesting. You'll see yourself in the pupil of that person's eye. The apple of one eye is a very sensitive place. And it has well protected our eyes. If you think about it, when something comes flying at you, like a bug or something like that, your eyelid will close to protect your eye. It's the way that our bodies protect themselves from injury from a foreign object. So the instructions in Proverbs 7:2 is to hold godly wisdom in high regard as a valuable thing. The prayer in Psalm 17:8 is for God to keep guard over us. In Deuteronomy 32, it emphasizes Israel's vulnerability in the howling wilderness. So God held the Israelites as the apple of his eye. Rebellious and stiff-necked as they were, he held them there. He cares for his people and has not diminished with time. He holds his children close. He protects us from many things. He does this because of Christ. He sent Christ, God manifested in the flesh, to help us and to protect us because we truly are the apple of his eye, his creation. I think of greater condemnation sometimes to be leveled against a people. As the scripture says, they love darkness instead of light. And I would never want it to be said of me that I love darkness instead of light. But there was a dark time in my life that I asked God to deliver me out of. And when it came into the light, it was painful. But God has allowed me to see the difference between light and darkness in this world. Now, most people around us try to do the right thing, And when we're wrong, we should go and apologize. So we tend to think well of that person. But if you look at the passage of time, look at history, not only biblical history, but man's history. The ancient world of Mesopotamia, Egypt, Hellenism, Rome, Persia, India, East Asia was filled with the ignorance of hundreds of thousands of gods. Magic and rituals, superstitions, human sacrifices, conquest, sewage. They used to put the sewage in the streets to let the rats and the dog eat it and clean it up. So what happens? Disease sets in. The list of things like that are endless. Ethnic bigotry, civil wars, persecutions, despots, tyrants, class rule, sympathetic murders of tens of thousands of people. You see those images sometimes on television with the mass graves. The Middle Ages of Persia and Constantinople, Islam, Britain, China, India, Genghis Khan and the Mongols, Timur, the Turks, Europe, African empires, and sad to say, even the Americas. Not only North and South America, but the America that we live in. All of them covered in the darkness of our inhumanity to one another. Revolutions, expansionism, Muhammad's conquest, Christianity's crusades, warlords, heretics, witchcraft, increased trade by bringing death and plagues to millions and crowding the cities. Everybody wants to live in one place, so they crowd in, spreading the misery even more. And on top of this misery, wars fought for every ridiculous reason known to mankind. The Enlightenment in the modern world has fared no better. We too love darkness instead of light. Europe, Africa, Mideast, India, the Americas, all have dipped their fingers into the cesspool of sin. Guns, germs, slavery, the need for women's suffrage, massacre, socialism, resistance to democracies, religious fundamentalism, resistance to progress, fascism, communism, the Holocaust, Ku Klux Klan, greed, and the market crash. The Depression, World Wars, World War I, World War II, the bomb, which ended World War II. What a sad state of affairs. The bomb killing hundreds of thousands of people brought peace to the world that we know. And we might not want to forget 9/11. I can't tell you what a short list this is. If you think about it and you study history, I love history as bad as it can be and heart-wrenching as it can be. Nothing of the millions of women and children who have suffered throughout the ages at the hands of ruthless men. There's no way to write that history because it is hidden a lot of times from the pages of history. Oh yeah, men have loved darkness rather than light. There's a morbid destruction and a tendency in all of us. We dabble in the diabolical. We revel in the revenge. We even hate our own hearts at times. But how we love to live in the shadows. From God's eyes, He must be thinking, what is wrong with these people? Here's His verdict. As true today as it was when it was pronounced over 2,000 years ago in the scriptures, light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were so evil. This Jesus, description of mankind. And can any of us argue with Jesus? For a few moments, I want to look at the world through the eyes of God and what He sees. First, there are those who acknowledge not darkness. God sees those deeds when they do it in the darkness. He knows. Those who fear being exposed to the light. And make no mistake about it, all of us, men, women, can be all lumped together into one category as sinners. But there are those in this world whose hearts are hardened, for the most part, way beyond hope. Look at some of them in recent past. Those men that jumped on that plane and running into those buildings on September 2001. What hardened their heart to a point that they would do such a dastardly deed? They fear light. Now I know what seems to be improper for the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say that some are beyond hope, and there are, unfortunately. And while it's true that anyone, anytime, even the most vile criminal, can change, can repent, and to believe, God has softened hearts. Even a hard-hearted Pharaoh finally softened enough when Moses said, "Let my people go." All the while, it's true that anyone, anytime, can repent and believe. Jesus said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. They will not come because they hate light." Jesus eventually turned his back on the Jews and reached out to us Gentiles. He turned his back on entire towns and cursed them. He instructed the disciples to shake the dust of that town off of their feet when they would not receive them. They were to go and look for more fertile soil and show the seeds of the kingdom of God. This past century, characterized by a lot of darkness. For all the advances that we've made as mankind, there are some very dark days in the past, and there's very dark days that lie in the future. Mankind wants to become a utopian society. Indeed, it looked like it might actually happen by the end of World War II, and all these things seemed to calm down, and peace finally came to the world. But it slipped away. Nationalism reared its ugly head, brought men's head down to shame. They thought that after the war, it would end all wars. The wars of all wars are over, at least the final dying breath of man's humanity to man. We gotta get it out of our soul. We had washed our hands of this dirty business of war. Now we were set to have a society that we all dreamed of. Peace of Versailles. Albert Einstein formulated his theory of relativity. Airmail service was established in the United States. The 19th Amendment gave American women the right to vote. Gandhi has emerged as India's leader in his struggle for independence. Charles Lindbergh flew the Spirit of St. Louis from New York to Paris. Indeed, the world was getting smaller. But another spirit had raised its head in Europe. Hitler was building the Third Reich, which means the third reign. And it is to deal with death of horror on a scale which mankind has never known. Entering into that war, as the United States entered into it, was almost too late. But the United States, thank God for the men and women who served and all of our allies, we turned that evil away with great victory. But there was a shadow that was cast in the dawn. For the war was on in 1945 with the invention of a bomb. Peace with a bomb. Think about it today. Since then the Korean War kept in. The Vietnam War, just reminders of how chaotic the world could be. And then we seemed so close to lasting peace. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall in Berlin. Eastern Europe was opened up. The Cold War with Russia was finally thawed. The 1990s, ha, hallelujah, we finally got it at long last, world peace. But then suddenly, August the 2nd, 1990, Iraq invaded Kuwait. launching a crescendo of tension-packed events that led to the Persian War. Then 10 years later, we experienced that horror and that tragedy of September 11, 2001. And over the last few, well, I guess you could say the last few days, because of the one in Miami is fresh in our minds. Evil rose its ugly head. It rose its ugly head in Las Vegas. It's just everywhere. Now, there's always going to be dictators and tyrants and wars and ruins of war. There will always be the darkness. I like this story of a young man who went to be a monk, and he went to the monastery. The monastery was so strict that when monks came in, they were only allowed to speak 2 words per year to the abbot. The abbot's the guy that runs the monastery. At the end of year one, the young man appeared before the abbot. He spoke 2 words, bad food. At the end of the second year, the young man also appeared before the abbot. He spoke 2 more words, hard bed. At the end of the third year, he came to the abbot and he spoke his last 2 words. He said, "I quit." The abbot responded, "Well, it's about time, because all you do is complain, complain, complain ever since you came here." You see, we humans are people of darkness. We complain, we rebel, we work against the kingdom of God. Death is all we know. Lives are filled with the patterns of sin. And these are the first things that God sees as he looks down upon his church. Those who their deeds are evil, who fear the light because of their evil deeds, will be exposed. But God does an astonishing thing. He brings the light anyway. He erects a cross of death that we might look upon so that we can live. He leads us out of the darkness. He loves the world and does not condemn it. He does not condemn you. He does not condemn me. If you do not fear the light, if you will believe with faith and trust in Almighty God who created you. But that's the second thing that God sees as he looks out over the world. There are those things that acknowledge darkness. There are those who live by truth, who have allowed themselves to be exposed by the light. You see the difference? There are not those who are evil and those who are good. The difference is this. There are those who do not want to be exposed. And there are those who are willing to be exposed. There are those who hide their evil deeds. And there are those who allow God in Christ to shine his light and expose those deeds. Let that little light of mine shine. But if you're truthful, you are willing to expose those deeds in your life by repentance and seeking God's grace, and encouraging one another in the faith. I love a little story that came out of California some years ago. Police were staging an intense search for a vehicle that was stolen. It was a little Volkswagen Bug. And they put announcements on the radio, TV, and they did everything that they could to kind of get the word out to the thief. The reason for the intensity of that to find the fellow that stole that car was this. On the front seat of that car was a box of crackers. Unknown to the fellow that stole the car, it was laced with poison. The owner of the car created this poisonous cracker intending to be used as rat bait. And now the police and even the owner of that VW Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life rather than recover the car. So often we as people run from God. We feel it is to run from God to escape the punishment. But what we're actually doing is eluding his rescue. When we're willing to have our deeds exposed, we can be saved. Saved from what? Eternal destruction. Jesus said, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. And finally this. God sees that there are those who acknowledge their deed for forgiveness. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus? He did so under the cover of darkness. He didn't want nobody to know that he knew that Jesus. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You must go through a rebirth and to live life all over again. Because it's up to now, you have tried to please God by God's law. That's why Christ came. God knew that we were a people that could not obey the law. What did they do? They took the Ten Commandments, and I think the Jews in Israel now got like 567 laws. They couldn't hold this one, so they made a new one. Then they made a new one. That's why God said, I got to come. But first of all, I need to know how my people feel. What do they do? Why do they drop into this darkness and sin? I sent prophets, and they killed them. He's had one of those ha-ha moments, like Ford had a better idea. You remember that little commercial with the light bulb? I will come and be like them. I will come through the virgin birth because I don't want to be contaminated with sin, because we are all part of the original sin of Adam and Eve. So he came in a young woman by the name of Mary. The Holy Spirit impregnated her, and Jesus was born in the flesh, fully human, fully God. And he was tempted. He walked this earth and experienced everything that we experience, up to and including death. So he understood. So now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he pleads our case for us. And we might think we're helpless, we'll never be able to be forgiven. But he sits there and he says, Daddy, I know how they feel. Remember, I was one like them. They're deserving forgiveness and grace and life eternal. And then it didn't stop there. When Jesus took the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary, he was crucified. Yeah, he was dead and he was buried. And the third day he rose from the dead, seen by hundreds. Because we're getting ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It is because of the resurrection that we have faith, that we have hope, that there is something better ahead for us. But then he didn't stop there. He gave us a promise. I will come back again. Watch the eastern sky, because you never know when it's going to break, and I'm going to return and set up my kingdom. And I'm glad that all of my people went through all these trials and tribulations. But ask my forgiveness and give me the opportunity, because I want them to be a part of my kingdom. So if you ever wondered, when you go in the man's army, you get 6 weeks worth of basic training and they kick you out. When you join the army of the Lord, you're in basic training until he comes for us. Why? He wants well-trained saints to help him set up the kingdom. That's what mankind needs. They need the love of God. We need forgiveness. She needs forgiveness. He needs forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And to be convinced of this love, looking back over the last 100 human years, have been intolerably cruel to one another. God looks down and he sees the evil, but he does what we need most. He says, I love you. Billy Graham made a whole career of doing nothing but telling people, God loves you. I love you. He said, I don't condemn you. I love you. That's why I sent my only son, that you might be saved. And he will tell you of my love. I love cartoons. Charles Schulz, who was the creator of Peanuts, often conveyed a message in his comic strips that, through Charlie Brown and Lucian, about God's love in a way that was just, that was there for everybody to take, and in a very humorous way. We have to be loved. Charlie Brown needed to be loved. And through Lucy, our inability to love one another. This cartoon says this. Charlie Brown and Lucy were leaning over the fence and they were talking to one another. Charlie Brown said, "You know what, Lucy? All it would take to make me happy is to have someone says that they like me." Lucy said, "Are you sure, Charlie Brown?" "Of course I'm sure," he said. Lucy said, "You mean you'd be happy if someone merely said he or she likes you? Do you mean to tell me that someone has it within his or her power to make you happy, Charlie Brown? Merely by doing a simple thing?" "Yes, that's exactly what I mean, Lucy." "Charlie Brown, I don't think that's asking too much. I really don't." Now, Lucy stand right in front of Charlie Brown, face to face, and probably saw her image in the apple of his eye. But Lucy said, "Let me tell you one thing. Are you sure, Charlie Brown, that's what you want, that's what you need?" "Yeah, I guess that's what I need. I know that's what I need. That'll make you happy?" "That'll make me happy." So Lucy was still looking at Charlie Brown, and then all of a sudden she walked away. "I can't do it, Charlie Brown. I just can't do it." You see, what Lucy could not do, as sinful as she is, God does. What Charlie Brown needs, lost and alone as he is, God supplies. God loves you and is telling you today that he loves you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."